Father, we've come to open your book. We've come to again ponder the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And as we do that, may your Spirit, who inspired John to write down the book of Revelation, may that Spirit come to inspire our hearts, to encourage our souls, to lead us deeper to know you. May this be a heavenly anointing. May we sense your Spirit moving amongst us. May we make decisions tonight for eternity and leave here different people from which we came. In Christ's name, amen. The little congregation had saved their money. They had sacrificed for many years to build a small country church. The year was 1874. And the elder of that Methodist church in Swan Quarter, South Carolina, along with the church board, picked out a wonderful little piece of property. It was right in the center of the community. There was only one problem. Sam Sadler owned the property. And it was one thing for certain, he wasn't going to sell that property to any church group. He was saving it as a prime piece of real estate. And so as the elder approached him, Sam Sadler said, "Nothing doing. I'm not selling my property to any church group at all." The church was extremely disappointed. They looked for land and finally found an old country piece that was out by an old canal. They decided to build the church on that piece of property. It was out of town. It wasn't a desirable piece at all, and they were a little concerned that if a major storm came, the church may get flooded out, but that's all the property that was available. 2 years went by. They built their church, and the night of the dedication, a very terrible storm came up. Now, the church was built on pilings so that if any water came in a storm from the canal, it would run under the church. But this was one of those fierce storms. The wind blew, the rain came down like bullets from the sky, and the water grew. It was the night of the dedication. They couldn't have the church dedication. But the canal overflowed, and it actually lifted the church off its pilings. Neighbors saw the church floating down Oyster Creek Road. It then made a right turn down Main Street in Swan Quarter and headed for old Sam Sadler's land. It turned as if it was being guided by a divine hand and sat on Sam Sadler's piece of property. When the storm abated and Sam came to town, he saw the church sitting on his property, raised his hands and said, "I cannot fight against God," and gave them the property. If you would visit Swan Quarter, South Carolina today, and if you're traveling down Interstate 95, it's worth taking a little jaunt off it to that town. You'll notice it. Your map will help you get there. It's called Providence, the church built by the hand of God. There is one thing for certain. You can't fight against God. That's the entire theme of the book of Revelation. The theme of the book of Revelation is very simple. You can summarize it in four words. Revelation is not so much about beasts and dragons and plagues. Revelation is about Jesus. And in the book of Revelation, the entire book can be summarized in four words. Jesus wins and Satan loses. Let's say it together. Jesus wins and Satan loses. The hinge upon which the entire book turns is Revelation, the 12th chapter. And in Revelation chapter 12, we have four episodes, four vignettes, four, if you please, DVD clips, four snapshots from the opening battle in heaven to the closing battle on earth. And in every one of these snapshots, Christ comes in direct conflict with Satan. And not one time does Jesus lose. Every single time, Jesus wins. when we look at those victories, it gives us hope in our own life. In the battle for your soul, Jesus is going to win and Satan is going to lose. In the battle that goes on in this world, in the final complete analysis, you and I are on the winning side. Revelation, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Notice it, Revelation 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Now that's an extremely strange place for war, isn't it? War in heaven? That's rather odd. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Notice the Bible describes this battle in heaven, this struggle, this cosmic conflict that's going on. Was that battle merely a mental battle, or was it also a physical battle? If it were merely a mental battle, Christ could have spoken the word and cast the evil angels out of heaven. God created a beautiful angel in Lucifer, a being of dazzling brightness that had no fault in him at all. But this Lucifer rebelled against God, and one-third of the angels rebelled. They said that God was a vindictive judge, that God was a wrathful tyrant, that God did not have the joy of his creatures in mind. And as that war took place, every angel had to take sides. There was no neutrality. The battle was both a mental and a physical battle. There was no neutrality in that war. And in the battle for your soul and mine, in the battle of the universe today, there can be no neutrality. Right now, there are those that are totally sold out for Christ, totally committed to Him, and there are those that are against Him, but there's a great middle ground. But have you noticed that every seed is going to harvest? That the righteous are becoming more righteous, and the wicked are becoming more wicked. Have you noticed that sin and rebellion against God's law is becoming more blatant in our society? The things that we would have hardly imagined 30, 40, 50 years ago are becoming legal by law today. You can hardly turn on the television today and look at a news program without seeing ads that if you're a Christian, you want to blind your eyes and make you blush. And if they don't make you want to blind your eyes, and if you don't blush, I worry for your soul. Because every single thing you see today, it's hard to watch the ads on television. They are corrupt. They are filthy when you really look at them today. As we look out over our world, every single seed is going to harvest. And soon, that great middle ground, you say today there are people sold out for Christ, there are people against Christ, but there's this great middle ground. And that middle ground is polarizing. They're going one way or another. Just like in heaven, there could be no neutrality. And today, there's some people that are still sitting on the fence. They're not completely sure what they want to do with Jesus. Soon, there'll be no neutrality. Some time ago, I read a story about a college student going to a Christian college. It wasn't an Adventist college. Needed to work his way through college. And so in the summertime, he decided that he would go up, and he learned he could make a lot of money up in Canada in some of the lumber camps. And he was a pretty strong kid, 18, 19 years old, had to pay his whole way through college. And so he decided to go up to the lumber camps up in Canada. And these lumberjacks were cursing, swearing, drinking lumberjacks. They'd go out and party at night after they had worked all day. And so he went up and worked with them that summer, made really good money. And when he came back to the Christian college, his friend said, "How in the world did you survive? You were up with those lumberjacks, and they would eat Christians alive. I mean, how would you ever survive with those lumberjacks cursing, swearing, vile men?" He said, "It was no problem at all. I just made sure all summer that they never found out I was a Christian." There can be no neutrality. Do the people at work know that you're different? Do your neighbors know that you're different? Do your friends know that you're different? Somebody said if you're committed to Christ, even the dog's going to know it. In heaven, every angel had to make an eternal decision for or against Christ. Notice what the Bible says, Revelation chapter 12. Two sides were developed in heaven. There was no neutrality. I love the way Ellen White puts it in a comment in the Fifth Bible Commentary, page 1095. 93, she says, Christ shows that there can be no such thing as neutrality in His service. The soul must not be satisfied with anything short of entire consecration. Consecration of thought. That is, in the inmost mind, are you totally sold out for Christ? Total consecration, she says, of voice. Are the words you speak sanctified? Of spirit, that's attitude. Every organ of mind and body. It's not enough that the vessel be emptied. It must be filled with the grace of Christ. Oh, Jesus, may everything I see be something that's sanctified. May everything I touch be something indeed that You guide my hands to. May everything that my feet, every place my feet take me be a place that is guided by God. May every thought of the mind, may every affection of the heart be guided and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. No neutrality in the cause of Christ. Now, notice in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, verse 8, the war broke out in heaven. There's a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, but they did not prevail. Notice this divine but that begins verse 8. But they did not prevail. Praise God. Jesus is the mighty warrior. Praise God. Jesus is the conquering general. Jesus is the victorious Lord. Jesus is the triumphant King. He has never lost a battle with Satan yet. The Bible says, they, the forces of hell, they, the forces of evil, they, the forces of wickedness, they, the epitome of darkness, they, satanic hosts, did not prevail. Jesus Christ cast Satan out of heaven. He is the mighty warrior, and He can cast Satan out of your life too. Now notice what it says. Michael and his angels fought. Now that term Michael in the Bible is only used five times. Every time Michael is used in the Bible, it is used of Christ directly in conflict with Satan. It's used five times. Once in Revelation 12, verse 7, once in Jude 9, and three times in the book of Daniel. Now let's look at the usages of the word Michael in the Bible, because there's something wonderful here for you tonight. Some people are confused about Michael, and they wonder, doesn't the Bible say Michael is an archangel? And if you believe that Michael is Jesus, does that believe Jesus was a created being? Let me make it plain. Jesus was not a created being. He existed from eternity, never had a beginning, will exist to eternity, never have an ending. Notice what the Bible says, and we'll try to discover who Michael is and the significance for your life and mine in this battle between Christ and Satan. If you take the word Michael, if you look in the Bible and a word ends in E-L, that's one of the derivatives of the names of God. Like Elohim is the name of God, beginning with E-L. El Shaddai is the name of God. And so El gives you a clue that this is one of the names of God. The word Michael, literally translated, means one who is like God or God-like. Now, we said there are five usages of Michael in the Bible. Go back to the book of Jude. That little book has one chapter right before the book of Revelation. We're at camp meeting. Camp meeting is the time to take the Bible and study God's Word. What do you say? Jude. We're looking there at Jude 9. One verse. Yet Michael the archangel. Now we'll come back to that word, the archangel. In contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses. Did Michael contend with the devil in heaven? Did he do that in Revelation 12? And Michael cast him out. He's again contending with the devil, and he's doing that over the body of Moses. The devil wants to keep Moses' body in the grave, and Moses did not enter into the promised land. He died before going in, but he was resurrected from the dead, and he came down to encourage Jesus in the transfiguration just before Christ's crucifixion. Whoever Michael is, he has first the power to cast Satan out of heaven, Revelation 12, verse 7. Whoever Michael is, he has the power to raise Moses from the dead. Well, that must be Jesus Christ, the one who is like God, because only Christ can cast Satan out of heaven, and only Christ can raise somebody from the dead. What does this word archangel mean? The word archangel simply means commander and chief of all the angels. It is not that Jesus is an angel. It's not that Jesus is a created being. It is that Jesus is the commander-in-chief of all the angels. We get further help on this in 1 Thessalonians. You remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. Who's that descending from heaven? Who is that? Jesus. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a what? Shout. With the voice of what? An archangel. With the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So Jesus ascends from heaven with all of His angels. He ascends from heaven as the commander of the angels, or the archangel. Now, there are many names of Jesus in the Bible. Jesus is the Lion and the Lamb. Jesus is the bright and morning star. Jesus is the Rose of Sharon. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the solid rock. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the door. Why so many different names of Jesus in the Bible? He is the light that lights my darkness. He is the bread of life that satisfies the needs of my soul. He is the water of life that satisfies that inner longing and that inner thirst. He is the Rose of Sharon that perfumes my life. He is the rock of ages, and I can place my feet upon that rock and know that it's solid. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah that destroys all my enemies that oppress me, the evil forces. Jesus is the Lamb that was sacrificed for me. He was the door of salvation. So many names of Jesus. Why so many different names of Jesus in the Bible? Because He is so much to us. Why Michael? Why this special name of Michael? Because Christ is our Michael, the one who battles Satan, the one who drives Satan back, the one who commands all the heavenly angels, who says to those angels, go, beat back the forces of hell that are battling for the soul of your son, your daughter. As you and I pray, our prayers ascend to heaven. Jesus is there and receives those prayers. And the mighty Michael turns to his angels as the commander-in-chief and says, go and beat back the forces of hell that's trying to take that young person captive. You as a wife are at camp meeting alone. You've been coming to camp meeting for 10 years, 15, 20 years. Your husband is an unbeliever. He doesn't come. But you get out under here, under the trees, and you kneel down and pray. And your prayers ascend to heaven. And Jesus, the mighty Michael, sends His angels to impress that husband of yours. And good news, by the grace of God, light shines into his mind. And yes, he must make a choice. No, God will not manipulate that choice. But as you pray for him, or you pray for that wife, you pray for those children, God will trouble them through His angels. Who is Michael? Well, let's go back to Daniel chapter 10, the third and fourth usages of Michael. Israel is in captivity to Babylon. Babylon now has fallen to Medo-Persia. The time of the 70-year captivity is up. Daniel prays for 3 weeks. Apparently nothing happens in Daniel's prayer as Daniel is praying. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And we look there at Daniel 10 and we notice verse 3. Verse 2. Daniel 10 verse 2. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, nor meat, nor wine came to my mouth, nor did I anoint myself till the 3 weeks were fulfilled. Daniel prays for 1 day, 2 days. He prays for a week. He prays for 2 weeks. He prays for 3 weeks. There's no apparent answer to his prayer. Why? Because as he's praying, the good angels are battling over the mind of the Cyrus, trying to beat back the evil angels, so Cyrus will sign the decree and let God's people go free. As Daniel continues to pray, Christ comes down, and this mighty Michael comes down to beat back the forces of hell. And Michael comes and appears to Daniel. Daniel is so overwhelmed with his glory, he faints. So Michael goes back to heaven, and he sends down an angel, Gabriel, to explain to Daniel what has been going on. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Then he said to me, that's what Gabriel said, do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. Could Daniel see his prayer answered for those 3 weeks? Could he see it answered? But was his prayer answered? Although he could not see that, God was working behind the scenes. As you pray for that son or daughter, as you pray for that neighbor, as you pray for that working associate, as you pray for that spouse that doesn't know Christ, the mighty Michael from heaven, the one that's never lost a battle with Satan, the one that cast Satan out of heaven, the one that resurrected Moses from the dead, the one that came to battle the evil angels away from the mind of Cyrus. That one is working in ways that we cannot see. Lift the mighty hand of faith higher and keep praying. The Bible says, verse 12, then he said to me, don't fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself for your heart, your words were heard. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Who's the prince of the kingdom of Persia? It wasn't Cyrus. He was the king of Persia. The prince of the kingdom of Persia was Satan. Jesus, remember, Jesus said, the prince of this world, John chapter 12, comes and he finds nothing in me. Remember, Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 2 says, the prince of the power of the air. So the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood Gabriel when Gabriel came to beat back the forces of hell. And what then happened? Here you have it. Michael. Now, some translations say one of the chief princes. Most translations, if you look at the margin, King James Version of the Bible, says, Michael, the chief prince, came to help me, and I was left alone among the kings of Persia. So what happened? Daniel prays, Gabriel comes down, he's trying to beat back the forces of hell away from the mind of Cyrus, so Cyrus will sign the decree and let Israel go free. As he's praying, he's battling with the prince of Persia, Satan. Michael comes, who's never lost the battle, beats back the forces of hell, drives Satan back, and as the result of that, Cyrus signs the decree. Next mention of Michael in the Bible, the fourth mention is Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. He says, I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. Verse 21, Gabriel speaking to Daniel. Daniel, and he says, I tell you what's noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. So he's saying to him, look, Michael has upheld me. Michael has strengthened me. Michael has supported me. Here is the incredible good news. The incredible good news of Revelation chapter 12 is simply this. The same Christ who cast Satan out of heaven has never lost one battle with Satan yet. In Christ and by Christ and through Christ and because of Christ, you can be a winner. You need not be a loser. You can be a winner in this conflict between good and evil. Daniel chapter 12, last mention of this Michael, this one like God. Michael is a war term in the Bible. When you read about Michael, you're reading about the mighty warrior. You're reading about the all-conquering Christ. At that time, Michael shall stand up. Daniel 7, Michael sits down in judgment. Daniel 12, Michael stands up. He is the great prince that stands over the sons of your people. There'll be a time of trouble such as never was, even to a nation. There are some, even among us, that have this idea. We must go through the time of trouble without a mediator, and therefore I need to clench my fists and grit my teeth so I can finally make it. Oh, I'm so afraid of the time of trouble because I am too weak. Bless your heart. Do you think Jesus is going to leave us just at the time we need Him most? I love that song, just when I need Him, Jesus is what? Just when I need Him most. Whatever it means to live without a mediator in the time of trouble, whatever that means, that's a topic for another night. But whatever that means, it does not mean that Jesus leaves you when you need Him most. Whatever that means, it does not mean that you've got to go through some crisis in the future with some superhuman strength that you and I both know you don't have. In our weakness, we look to His strength. In our frailty, we look to His enduring might. Notice what it says, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there'll be a time of trouble. Michael stands watch over his people in the time of trouble. The Bible says it. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone found written in the book. Praise God. From the opening round in the conflict between good and evil in heaven till the final blow of the conflict on earth, Michael has stood for his people. In the first episode in Revelation 12. Jesus wins and Satan loses. And the battle for your soul, with your hand in the hand of Christ Jesus, is going to win. You know, my dear mentor and friend, Pastor George Vandeman, who sleeps waiting for the coming of Jesus now, used to say this to camp meeting audiences: when I look at myself, I see no possibility to be saved. But when I look at Jesus, I see no possibility to be lost. In Jesus, you're a winner. In Jesus, you're a winner. Revelation chapter 12. In episode 1, Christ battles Satan, and Satan is cast out of heaven. But then millenniums pass. Satan attacks God's people down through the Old Testament times. But then in this DVD movie narrative scene of Revelation 12, we focus now on the second great battle. Christ is born. Christ comes to earth. Satan wants to destroy him. We find that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 5 and onward. Revelation chapter 12, verse 5 and onward. And she bore a male child. Who's the male child? Jesus, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. Now notice what Scripture says. Satan tries to destroy Jesus as a child. Herod passes a decree that male children under 2 will be killed. God miraculously sends an angel to Joseph and Mary, and with the money that has come from the gifts of the wise men, they go to Egypt. And there in Egypt, they are preserved and protected. Satan wanted to destroy Jesus as a baby. Satan stalked Jesus all of his life. Satan failed to destroy him as a child. He failed to defeat him in his life. He failed to demolish him in his death. And the all-powerful Christ has defeated Satan, because Jesus, hallelujah, rose from the dead, and he lives as our great high priest today. Satan tried to destroy Jesus in that second episode, and he was not able to do that. He didn't destroy him as a baby. He didn't destroy him through his life. Satan threw every temptation he had at Jesus in his life. For 40 days in the wilderness, Satan haunted him. Satan tracked him. Satan tried to do everything he could to get Jesus to fail. Not only did Satan tempt Jesus on every point that every human being would ever be tempted on, but Satan tempted Jesus. Remember, the Bible says he is tempted in all things like his brethren. Not a few, but in all things. Not only did Satan tempt Jesus in all things, but tempted him with all power. See, Satan doesn't tempt you with all things. He tempts you in the areas that he knows you're most likely to fall. That's where he comes. If in the past, because of a genetic predisposition or because of cultivated habits in your past life, if you developed any weakness in your past life, either genetically that's been passed down through your parents or because you have made poor choices in your life, at that point of weakness, Satan's going to tempt you. If it is lust, and he knows you have a propensity in that area, that's where he's going to come after you. He's going to parade that stuff across the TV, and you're going to be tempted to watch it. If your propensity is in some area of diet, that's where he's going to come after you. If your propensity is negative thinking and criticism and gossip, he's going to allow circumstances to take place in your local church to bring out the root of gossip that's in your heart. That's what's going to take place. And Jesus is going to let it take place as well, so that you'll come to him and get victory over it. You see, if your propensity is pride, whatever your propensity is, that is the point at which Satan is going to come after you. And here's the incredible good news. Jesus was tempted on that very point because he was tempted in all points like as what? We are, yet without what? Sin. But not only was he tempted in all points, but he was tempted with all of Satan's power. Satan may not need to do very much to get you to criticize somebody else. But what he did to Jesus was he used all of his power on Jesus to get Jesus to sin. So not only was Jesus tempted, see, Satan may need to use 10 pounds of pressure on me, and I may fail. But he used 1,000,000 pounds of pressure on Jesus on that point. And Jesus never failed. Because Jesus was victorious over Christ in his victorious over Satan in his death, in his life, and because he was victorious over Satan in his death, and because he was victorious over Satan in his resurrection, Jesus as our high priest has already achieved the triumph over Satan. So Satan is a defeated foe. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Satan is already defeated by Christ. Jesus defeated him in his life. Jesus defeated him in his death. Jesus defeated him in his resurrection. Colossians chapter 2. And looking there at Colossians 2, verse 16, verse 15, Colossians 2, verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers. Now, Jesus Christ disarmed the principalities and powers of hell. What happens when you disarm an enemy army? You take their what? Weapons away. So Jesus has disarmed the principalities and powers of hell. He made a public spectacle of them. Of what? The principalities and powers of hell. Triumphing over them in it. Over them in what? The cross. So on the cross, as Jesus hung there, and he cried out, "It is finished." Jesus did not cry out, "I am finished." Because he was not finished on the cross. Jesus cried out, what? "It is finished. I have battled with Satan and I have won. I have triumphed over the principalities and powers of hell." That's why discussing the victory of Christ on the cross, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11. Don't miss this. Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven." Why does God say it with a loud voice? So you and I won't miss it. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come." What has come? Salvation has come in Christ. It's yours, mine, it's a gift. What has come in Christ? Strength has come in Christ. You need not be weak. Get your eyes off your weakness. Get your eyes off your frailty. Get your eyes off the mighty temptations of Satan. Strength has come in Christ. The kingdom of our God is come in Christ. Christ lives within us. He reigns on the throne of our hearts. The kingdom of God is come. We're part of the kingdom. We're citizens of the kingdom. And the power of His Christ, what does it say? Will come, might come, possibly will come in the future. What does it say? In the power of His Christ, what? Have come. Strength has come. The power of His Christ has come. And the Bible goes on to say, verse 11, they overcame Him. Doesn't say they thought about overcoming Him. Doesn't say maybe they'd overcome Him. It says they overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. How do we overcome? Oh, I'm so weak. Oh, I'm so frail. Oh, I can't withstand. We overcome by believing by faith that Christ has already overcome Satan. We accept His victory by faith and we believe it by faith and we speak out the victory by faith. Many years ago, I was holding evangelistic meetings outside of Boston, Massachusetts. There's a young man coming to my meetings, and about 28 years old, and he wanted to be baptized, but he had a problem, and his problem was smoking. And he said to me, "Pastor, I really want to give up smoking. I've been smoking for about 14 years. I started when I was 14, 15 years old, and I'm having a terrible battle. Would you pray with me?" So I went to his house, read him the promises of the Bible. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." read those promises. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Read the promise. I said to this brother, now get all your tobacco. He went and got it. Well, did you get it all? Did you get the pack by your bed? No, I forgot that one. Bring it. Did you get the pack that you hid so that you'd smoke after it? No, get it. So he brought his tobacco, put it on the floor, and I said, now we're going to pray. You pray first, and then I'm going to pray. So he began to pray, and here's how he prayed. Dear Lord, I'm so weak. Dear Lord, I started smoking when I was 14. Dear Lord, I don't think I could ever quit. He's praying like that. He's going on and on. I said, oh, brother, this man, it's going to be worse after he gets through his prayer than before. So I shook the man. I think it's the only time in my life I've ever done that. I've never done it since, and I never did it before. Shook the man. Stop praying. Stop praying. He said, what'd you say, Pastor? I said, stop praying. You're going to be worse after you pray than before you prayed. That's the truth. You're going to be worse after. And here's why. All you are doing in your prayer is reinforcing the negative. That's all you're doing. I'm so weak. I can never give up. And that's exactly what devil is doing in your mind. Now you pray like this. Jesus, you were tempted on all points. Jesus, when you were in the wilderness, you fasted for 40 days, and the craving that you had for food during those 40 days was much more intense than any craving I have for tobacco. You had that physical drive, that physical urge. You defeated Satan and the physical cravings of the body of that day. Lord, I accept your victory by faith, and I believe from the sanctuary now, you're imparting power to me and strength to me. And I accept that strength by faith right now. And Lord, I claim your victory in Jesus' name. He said, Pastor, I see. He began to pray like that. We worked with him to reinforce his faith with continued visits. That man got victory over tobacco, became the deacon in one of our churches for many, many years. In the first episode in Revelation chapter 12, Satan is cast out of heaven. Jesus wins and Satan loses. In the second episode in Revelation 12, we have the camera focused on earth. Satan tries to destroy Jesus at his birth. He fails. Satan tempts Jesus in every point with all power. Satan fails. In this second episode, Jesus wins and Satan loses. We go to a third episode. Take your Bible, please, and turn to that third episode. You will discover it there in Revelation chapter 12. Jesus is now ascended to heaven. Satan focuses his attention on God's people on earth. Revelation, the 12th chapter. And we look at it, Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. Revelation 12, verse 6. Then the woman. Who's the woman? Who is that? The church. Fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. Here the Bible talks about the woman, the church, at a time when church and state unite, in a period we call the Dark Ages or the Middle Ages. And where is the church during this time? In the wilderness. But did you notice what took place there? Did you notice what the text said? Church and state unite. The powers of hell attempt to destroy the people of God. The powers of darkness focus on the people of God. They want to squash them like the squashing of a bug. They want to destroy them. But the Bible says in Revelation 12, verse 6, then the woman, the church, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by whom? Who prepares the place? God. For every attack of Satan for you, there is a place that God has prepared. You may be going through a great struggle right now. A struggle in your home with an unbelieving husband, an unbelieving wife. You may be going through a struggle on your job. The struggle may be over the issue of Sabbath. You may be in debt. You may have been offered to work extra on Friday nights. There may be a great struggle for you. You may be going through a struggle over some relationship that you're involved in. You may be a young person in that struggle. For every challenge we go through in life, for every struggle we go through in life, for every battle that we go through in life, there is a place prepared for us by God. I love that old song that says something like this: from every stormy wind that blows, from every tide of swelling woes, there is a calm and sure retreat, 'tis found neath the mercy seat. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads, a place than all besides more sweet. It is the blood-bought mercy seat. There is a place prepared for you by God. Now, not only does God prepare a place for us in trial, not only does God prepare a place for us in difficulty, not only does God prepare a place for us when we are challenged, but there's something more wonderful yet. Notice, Revelation chapter 12, verse 13, it goes on about that woman, this dragon that's facing persecution, facing trouble, facing difficulty, facing challenges. Revelation 12, verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But when the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Now notice, not only does God have a place prepared for here, but she is nourished in the trial that you're going through right now, in the challenge that you may be facing in your life right now, in the mountain that seems too high to climb right now. Not only has God prepared a place for you next to His heart, but God's going to nourish you. He's going to feed your soul in ways that you cannot imagine. You may have lost a battle, but you haven't lost the war. You've been diagnosed with cancer. You've come to camp meeting. That cancer is not something God put upon you. We battle in a world of good and evil, and we battle the forces of hell. But even in that struggle, God has a place prepared for you right next to His heart. And God is going to nourish you in ways you can't imagine. In every trial we go through, in every sickness we face, there's somebody here that you went through a divorce and your heart's broken over it. And you feel incredibly lonely. And you say to me, "Pastor, don't talk to me about a future time of trouble, because I'm going through my time of trouble right now." There's a place prepared for you by God, right next to His heart. A place where He's going to nourish you. You're going through financial challenge in your life. There's a place prepared for you by God. A place where God is going to nourish you. Because the battle with Satan is already won. The victory over Satan was achieved at the cross of Calvary. Satan is a defeated foe. And soon Christ will come to claim those whom He has purchased with His own blood. He is coming again. Maybe this simple illustration will help you. Let's suppose there's a great medieval battle, and there's a city that's surrounded by enemy forces. Nobody can go out from that city to get food. Nobody can come into the city to bring food in. The inhabitants of the city are facing starvation. Their food supplies are running out. The food supplies are very meager. The enemy armies are surrounding that city. Within the city, there's fear. Within the city, there's trepidation. The people in the city know that soon the enemy armies will break down the gates. Soon, they'll scale the walls. Soon there'll be massacre in the city. As night falls, people are afraid. But then, a man enters the city through a secret passageway. He is a spy from that city, one of the inhabitants of the city, who has been out assessing the situation. And he comes and gathers the elders of that city. And he says, send the word. There's good news. I've looked at 10 cities. And the general of this army has lost the battle in 9 of the other cities. He has already surrendered. And news will come to this enemy army surrounding our city in a matter of an hour or two that the war is over, that the battle is finished, that they will lay down their weapons. Joy spreads through that city. Yes, the enemy still surrounds us, but there is victory. There is victory. There is victory. We live in the enemy's land. We seem surrounded by the evil one. But Jesus Christ has already victory for you and me. Praise God. Jesus has never lost a battle with Satan yet. In heaven, Satan was cast out. He did not prevail. In the life of Jesus, Satan was cast out. Jesus was victorious. Satan did not prevail. And in that great time of trouble, those 1260 years, the church was not destroyed. The church was not stamped out. The light of truth burned during those 1260 years. God had a place prepared. God had a place that He nourished His people. In the final battle, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. There comes a final battle. Revelation 12, verse 17. And the dragon was enraged. Who's the dragon, everybody? Who's that? Was enraged. What's that mean? Angry. With the woman. Who's the woman? The church. He goes to make war with the rest or the remnant of her seed that keeps the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Does Jesus have a church on earth that keep His commandments today? Does Jesus have a people guided by the gift of prophecy? Will we go through a final crisis in which the devil will make war against the church? Will the church be destroyed and broken up? Does God have a visible body on earth today? Notice Revelation, the 17th chapter. Revelation, the 17th chapter. Verse 14, there will be a great time of trouble that's coming. As we go through the crisis ahead, we keep clear in our mind that we're on the winning side, that Jesus has already triumphed over the powers of hell. We keep clear in our mind that we may lose a battle, but Christ is going to win the war. Verse 14, Revelation 17, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Those that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Are you with Jesus? Are you with Jesus? Has Jesus called you? Has Jesus chosen you? Will you be faithful to Jesus till the end of time? Will you say, Jesus, my life is in Your hands? Somebody says, oh, Pastor, look at all the problems in the church. Look at all the sins in the church. Pastor, I don't know if I should stay or not. Let me ask you a question. Was there a crisis in the days of Noah? Did the ark go through a storm? Were there some animals aboard that ark? Were those animals housebroken? You think there was any stink inside that ark? So there's a little stink in the ark, so let's all jump overboard, right? He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the preacher says to the churches. So he said, oh, there's a little stink in the church. I'm going to jump out into the waves and drown. Well, bless your heart. What kind of thinking is that? Did that ark go through? If there's a little stink, God can take care of that. You leave that with God. But you don't jump out of the ark and get drowned in the water. God has His hand on His church. He's going to take care of His church. The wheat and tares are going to grow together till the what? The harvest. So you don't go try to pluck up everybody you think is a tare. That's God's work. That's not your work. That's not your work. This church, this movement, is going to triumph at last. They that are with Him are called. They are chosen. They are faithful. Four episodes. Jesus never loses. The question is not whether the church will go through. The question is, will you and I, who are called and chosen, be faithful? The question is not whether the church will survive. If the devil can't get you on ultra-liberalism, he's going to get you on ultra-conservatism. There's ditches on either side of that road. I want to stay right in the middle of God's road. Right in the middle of God's road. Lord, thank You for calling me. Thank You for choosing me. Help me to be faithful. Is that your prayer? Lord, help me to be faithful. I have written in the flyleaf of my Bible, and I really read it often, the words of Dan Crawford. Dan Crawford was the successor to David Livingston. And Crawford spent his life in Africa, mission station. One night, he was in a little cabin. He preached to thousands of villages. You know, he heard that saying of Livingston who said, I stand on a hill and see the smoke rising in the morning of 1,000 villages that have never heard the name of Jesus. And Dan Crawford said, I must go. Spent his life preaching in Africa, preaching to thousands and thousands, learned the language of the Africans. One night he was in his little cabin, way out there in the jungle, out in the bush, had a little lantern, and he flipped over in bed, and there was a wooden table next to his bed, and he flipped over that and hit the table, and his arm began to bleed, and he didn't think very much of it. Soon gangrene set in. His temperature began to rise, and he knew he was dying. And he wrote these words. I read them often. Lord, I cannot do it alone. The waves dash fast and high. The fog in the midst set in. The light goes out in the sky. But I know in the end, we too shall win. Jesus and I. A coward, wayward, and weak. I change with the changing sky. Today I'm so strong and brave, but tomorrow I'm too weak to try. But He never gives up. And in the end, we too shall win. Jesus and I. Jesus wins. And Satan loses. Because the amazing grace of God has destroyed the power of the evil one. Never, ever give up. Because in Jesus, and by Jesus, and through Jesus, and because of Jesus, you can be a winner. Amazing grace. My chains are gone. No longer bound by fear. No longer bound by weakness. No longer bound by the shackles of the evil one. Amazing grace. My chains are gone.
Saved a wretch.
Let's sing that chorus together.
My chains are gone.
My chains are gone.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior. My God, my Savior has ransomed me like a flood. And like a flood, His mercy reigns unending. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior. My God, my Savior has ransomed me like a flood. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. His mercy reigns. Unending love. Unending love. Amazing. Amazing grace.
I'm going to pray. And tonight I want to pray for three groups of people. There's somebody here tonight that the Spirit of God has touched you. And you know that in your life you need a dramatic change. Now this is not a general appeal. It's a very specific appeal. It's an appeal for somebody that knows tonight that God is speaking to your heart. that the Holy Spirit is moving in your life and you need a change. The Spirit will impress you what that change ought to be. If you are being moved upon by the Spirit and you want to say, Lord, I want to step forward. Pastor, you pray for me because I'm coming forward in faith knowing that my chains are gone. I'm coming forward in faith knowing that I need a change in my life and I really want that change. Secondly, there's somebody here at camp meeting that you once knew Christ but you drifted away. And I'm going to invite you to come forward tonight. You may be a church member and you're in the first category. You really need a change. You come forward. I'm going to pray for you. Secondly, somebody that knew Christ and you drifted away. I'm going to invite you to come forward and I want to pray for you. And thirdly, there's somebody here that you've been studying the Bible with an Adventist or you're an Adventist young person and you want to look forward to baptism. And you're saying, Lord, I want to come forward tonight. Charles, why don't we sing, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. And you come if you need some change in your life, if you've drifted away, you need to come back. If you want to look forward to baptism, you come. And I want to pray for you just now. You come and let the Spirit of God touch you. If God touches you for any other reason and you want to come forward, you come right now. Let's sing, I've Decided to Follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
Pastors, you can come as well. We'll pray. If God's touching you, you just come right now.
I have decided.
God bless you. You come.
To follow Jesus.
I've decided to follow
Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Let the Spirit of God touch your life.
No
turning
back.
This is the time to come.
No,
if you need a change, you come.
Back. The world.
If you've drifted away from Jesus and you need to make some things right,
cross,
you come.
The cross before me. The world
behind baptism, you come.
Me. The cross before.
That meetings like this, the Spirit of God works.
That
meetings like this, that God touches people.
It's
at meetings like this that lives are changed forever.
No turning back.
God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. Come on down.
Back, though none go with me, still I will follow.
God bless you.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
And it's a wonderful thing to see what God is doing at this altar. There are mothers coming with their sons. I know some of the stories. There are young people coming. There are those that have drifted and they're coming back. And, you know, in meetings like this, the Spirit of God works and touches people's hearts and people step out to follow Him. Why do I ask you to come forward? Why don't I just say, sit in your seat and make a decision? When you make a decision to come forward, what you're saying to Jesus is, I am really serious about a change in my life. Mm-hmm. What you're saying is, Lord, I drifted away, but I'm going to make a conscious step to come forward.
Amen.
And when you do that, your faith is strengthened. The act of coming forward strengthens your faith. It's not an emotional experience. It's a faith-strengthening experience. So you come forward, and it strengthens you. When you make a public declaration to be baptized, that strengthens your heart to follow through on that. God bless you. Come on and join us if you want to come. Charles, sing one more. I've decided. Then I'm going to pray. One more verse and then I'm going to pray. Come on down. There's some people that want
to
come.
To follow Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus.
God bless you. Come on down. Some folk are coming over here. God bless you. Come on down.
I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back.
We're going to pray. We're going to pray. All of heaven looks down upon this group that's come to this altar tonight. Father, every one of us standing, singing, have made some decision in our hearts tonight. But a special group has come forward. You've impressed some with the need of a change in their life. You have never lost a battle with Satan yet. You are the victorious Christ who triumphed over the principalities and powers of hell. I lift each of these up to you right now. May they find in Jesus their refuge and strength. May they know at this very moment that their hand is in the hand of Christ. May they know right now that strength and power from the eternal throne of God is theirs. Some have drifted away, and they're coming back tonight, like that prodigal son that drifted so far and is coming back. We thank you that the arms of a loving Father are there to receive them. We thank you that grace is greater than sin, and that forgiveness and mercy are theirs. May they leave this altar knowing that tonight is the night of a new start. There are some that have come forward to look forward to Bible baptism. And, oh Father, I pray Thee, that You would hold them in Your hands. This is a very critical decision, important decision in their life. And I know, Lord, that as they go under that water and are cleansed and come up out of that water to live a new life in Christ, that You'll hold their hand from now to eternity. And so, Father, we praise You. And we say with the psalmist, God is our refuge and strength. We thank You for that. We claim that promise that through Christ, all the powers of hell are defeated and we can do all things. We leave this altar knowing that our hand is in the hand of Christ and that the peace of Christ fills our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.